As we conclude our stewardship series, talking about the ways that we might support the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, each week we've had a member of this congregation share a few words on their ideas of stewardship as it's related to each week's themes. And today we are blessed by the beautiful P. Skittles, otherwise known as Aaron Brown. I can't remember where the nickname came from, but I love it anyway.
Oh, yeah. No, my sister, because she changed her name, and I was like, I want a nickname. So give me Peace Skittles. Okay. So, hi, my name is Aaron. I first started to attend this church at the nighttime service about 5-ish years ago. I was invited to come by my then-teacher house. I was hooked right away. I later started to attend this service and have been ever since. I guess if I'm completely honest, the reason I stay at this church is because of the choir. Ron paid me to say that. $20, he owes me $20. No, really, the reason I stay at this church is because of the community, support, and non-judgmental atmosphere. I love how this church goes out into the neighborhood and serves the community. For stewardship, I was asked to talk about witness and service. I've had a bit of a difficult time seeing how I was helping to do these myself at this church. I told Su Yen when she first presented me with the opportunity to speak, the only way I'll do it is if I can incorporate the choir. So that's what I'll do. I would have to say the best part about singing in this choir is getting to serve the church and God the best way I know how. I've always heard God the best through music, and it's great to be up here serving in the church while doing something that I love and doing it for the Lord. Standing up here in the choir, we get to witness things that you may not see from your seats. Like we get to see the acolytes in the back holding their sticks and rocking out to the music, even if it's not really rock out music. We also see people closing their eyes in meditation, and the ones who are standing with their hands raised high, praising God to the fullest. That helps us to know that we are up here doing something right. God gives us all talents, and we are to use them to serve and witness. Singing in the choir may be the way that I serve in this church, but there are many things that I see in this church as evidence to our service to God's people, like the ones who serve in the homeless ministry or the dental and medical clinics, the ones who are serving cookies and coffee, the greeters, the acolytes, the worship leaders, the ushers, and of course, Lewis, who does everything. And that's just to name a few. I think the key to me about witnessing is treating people that may not attend this church the way that we want to be treated, in a genuine, non-judgmental way. I have a friend who was looking for a place to do community service. I pointed him in the direction of this church because of all that this church does to serve the community, there have been an abundant number of opportunities for him to come and get the hours he needs to complete his service. He told me one of the last times that I talked to him that he really just loved this church and the people that come here. Mind you, he has yet to come here to the Sunday morning service. I don't think he attends a church at all. But he says he loves this church because not one person has asked him why he's here doing community service. That might not be a big deal to anyone else, but it was to him. Like I said, he hasn't attended the Sunday morning service. But I think that if he's looking for a church, he would think of a place like here. And I think that's what serving and witnessing is to the community, or witnessing and serving in the community in a non-judgmental way. And that's what this church is doing. And lastly, I'm going to close with something that my mom said. You should always listen to your mom. Where is it? I was all set for it last time. Okay, she said, we serve by what we do, and we are witnessing by how we live. Amen.
Thank you. I'd like to tell you a story. I like to tell stories, and sometimes I tell stories about me, and sometimes I tell stories about others. This particular story is about my dad, and I'm connected to it because, you know, he's my dad. And I have a lot of respect for my dad, and partly I have a lot of respect for him because he spent a great deal of time as a single parent. If you have ever met a single parent, you know that they are God's gift to the world. Like, all of them, for the most part, seem to be saints. My dad raised three kids on his own, one from the age of one, me from the age of 12. That's a ton of work. I like to say that I made it easier on him since I was the perfect child. I'm not sure that's actually true, but I'll tell you that anyway. One of the things that some of you who have met my dad know is that he recently retired from the film industry. He is what is in the film industry known as a gaffer, right? He's the guy in charge of the lighting on a film set, lighting and electrical. He told me a funny story once about being on the set. He was just there for a couple of days for a particular shot, and it was for the Harrison Ford film Air Force One. And what he had done is he built this little sort of wooden circle with all these switches on it because the director wanted to be able to control when the lightning would happen out which window. Well, at one point, I guess, during the shot, one of the switches wasn't working, and so they cut the shot. And my dad's, you know, tracing this wire, and he finds where a wire just, you know, got stepped on or rolled over with a card or whatever, and he's splicing it back together, right? So he's got this bare wire, and he's splicing it back together. Meanwhile, the director's back there with this panel going, "Jerry, it's not working," and he's flipping the switch. Well, here's my dad with these wires. "I'm working on it." It's jumping every time the electricity crosses his chest. Whew. He also has had the opportunity, you know, Air Force One was a pretty major film. He's worked on some smaller films. He worked on a smaller film called Flashpoint. I don't know if you've seen it. It was a number of years ago. Treat Williams and who else was in it? Chris Christopherson was in it. They was shot in Arizona. So, of course, they put up the film, the entire film crew in this hotel there in Arizona. It turned out that the entire film crew from another local film was also housed in the same hotel, a movie called Revenge of the Nerds. And I remember myself watching Bobby Carradine walk up to our table because he knew my dad. And he's got the glasses on, and he's got the sort of nerd costume going as he comes up and completely in character starts talking to my dad. This is my first meeting of Bobby Carradine, a wonderful experience. He also would bring home things. Like for my sisters, he'd bring home Barbies because he did a ton of Mattel commercials, right? He would tell stories sometimes about how he was asked to do a particular film and he chose not to. And to be completely frank about it, he didn't tell these stories until later. And one of the stories he told me, I think there was a story related to Top Gun. I don't know if he was asked to work on it or if he was just, he worked with the cameraman who did it. And he's worked with some big-name cameramen. If you know camera folk, he's worked with Tak Fujimoto, who did Silence of the Lambs. He's worked with Alan Davio. He's worked with all these huge names. Alan Davio worked for a long time with Steven Spielberg. I met Steven Spielberg because my dad was doing one of the Twilight Zone segments way back in the 80s. He told me this story close to his retirement about being asked to do a little film called The Color Purple and turning it down. And so I asked him, because like I said, this was later, like working with some of these cameramen and doing films like The Color Purple, you know, that's the opportunity to work with these award-winning people on these award-winning films, and you know there are awards for gaffers and electricians, and you know why didn't you ever do that? And he said to me, "Son," called me son. I love that he does that. He said, "Son, to work on a feature film, I'm going to spend a minimum of 6 to 8 weeks working 18 to 20-hour days." He made the choice to work a few days at a time on a Mattel commercial or some other G.I. Joe commercial so he'd have time to spend with his kids. He didn't work on The Color Purple or Top Gun or whatever the next Spielberg film was, because he chose to prioritize his time with his kids. Wow. Like, I respected my dad a lot before hearing that. But, like, I wonder, like, what did he give up? Now, I don't have any regrets. I'm glad he was around. It was a wonderful illustration of how we make choices about our time. There was a sermon back in the 18th century by the founder of the church, John Wesley, called Redeeming the Time. And he talked in practical terms about how we use our time. And one of the really practical ways he talked about redeeming our time had to do with sleep. Don't oversleep. Now, I confess to you, I hit the snooze button a number of times this morning, partly because my 5-year-old climbed into bed and was feeling cuddly. So I suppose that's a fair argument in favor of hitting the snooze button. I'm not sure. But Wesley's prescription around not sleeping in was pretty good, and it wasn't about you should sleep this amount of time and that's it. He encouraged a fair amount of self-reflection. Understand that each human is a different human. We all need a little bit different things. And he quoted a couple of people who none of us have heard of. These people say you should sleep for 4 hours and no more. Good God, if I only slept for 4 hours, I wouldn't be able to stand up here. I'd just be sort of a puddle on the floor. Maybe you feel the same way if you were only faced with 4 hours of sleep a night. Wesley says, I myself only need about 6.5 hours of sleep. More than 4, less than 8. And he says, that's not a prescription for everybody. Pay attention to yourself and what you need. But then don't sleep in to the point that you're beyond what you need. And then he says, the reason to do that is because you have to get up and get active and do things. It's healthy for your body, but also go to work. And, like, if you go to work, you don't need the money to go to work. Then go to work anyway and give the money to somebody who needs it. Be active in your day. And then he transitions to something that I think is really wonderful. See, he's talking about our physical needs for sleep. But what about when we're spiritually asleep? You ever felt that way? You're just sort of numb to the world around you? Maybe numb to God's presence in your life or in the world? He says, pay attention to that too. Just in the same way that our bodies need a certain amount of rest and recuperation, our spirits need that too, but we can't have too much. Because if we take too much of that, how much are we taking away from the opportunity to be in the world and experience God in the world and to serve the world? You see, Wesley talked about means of grace, not only in terms of works of piety. We've talked about prayer, we've talked about presence and worship, but also in terms of works of mercy. How can we give of our time and energy? How can we serve our community? And how can we serve the world? How can we serve the church? There are a number of ways we can do this, and we might run the soundboard or the projection. If you feel interested in any of those things, I know Craig could help you out, and well, David could tell you who to talk to. Well, Joe's up here. No, Joe's teaching Sunday school. You could talk to Joe. He'd be able to help you out. If you felt like being an usher, you could talk to Sally. Here's Joe. If you felt like being a Sunday school, you could talk to Dee or Malia. If you thought about serving in the nursery. If you wanted to fold bulletins during the week. And those are ways that we serve these people. You could show up on Wednesday night. Now, there's some wonderful people who come on Wednesday nights to participate in our homeless ministry. And one of the things I've observed over my time here, there are, you know, sort of regular Wednesdays of the month where those are the nights we really need folks. And there are some other Wednesdays of the night where the first Wednesday of the month, a Buddhist group comes in and they really bring all the people that they need. There are some wonderful people who come every Wednesday night and they find something to do whether they're needed or not, because they're serving their community. They recognize that it's easy to say, well, there's plenty of people, I don't have to come on the first Wednesdays. It's easy to say that. And yet I wonder if God can use us all the time, whether or not we think we're needed. Now think about people that you know who are active in serving their community or their church. Now, if you're one of those people, very often we'll say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm not doing that much. You know, think about folks who bring some refreshment for us on Sunday morning. You might say, oh, I'm not doing that much. You know, if you're ushering one Sunday out of the month, you might say, oh, I'm not doing that much. But think about some of those people and how profound it is that those folks spend their time and energy in service to others. It's often a selfless thing. And if you're one of those people who does that, he says, oh, it's not much. Understand that people look at you and say, wow, that's amazing that you do that. But also, don't sit back and say, well, I'm an usher once a month, so that's all I need to do, right? Or if you say, I coordinate all the ushers, that's all I need to do. Or I'm serving on six committees, that's all I need to do. Or I'm here every single Sunday leading music, that's all I need to do. I don't mean to pick you out. Well, I sort of do. Because I submit to you that in all the ways that we serve our church and our community, there's always more. Think about what we hear on the local news at night. Think about if you're here on a Wednesday night and see all the people that there are to be served. There's always more that we can do. And I believe that God calls us not to get too comfortable, but to always stretch ourselves, always push ourselves, always to find ways to do more. I think that's an important part of recognizing God's call. And I want to turn our attention briefly to a scripture that I think helps us see some of this. And this is out of the book of Acts. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. If you've heard the story of Tabitha, who is also named Dorcas, this is a familiar story to you. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. So she spent her time and energy doing things for others. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. And this is telling to me, this next verse is telling to me about how Dorcas was perceived by the community. All the widows stood beside him, Peter, as he went up, all of them stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, I want to just check in a little bit about she's making tunics and other clothing for people. Now, first of all, right, this is first century Palestine. She's not going to Walmart to buy a bolt of fabric. Right? What must she do to get fabric in the first place? And then she's not sitting down in her comfortable living room with the air conditioning on with her nice sewing machine. She has to do hard and skilled work. And she does a bunch of it because there's a bunch of people around showing all these clothes that she's made for people. Do you imagine the amount of work that she's had to do? And that she has done so much that this is how people recognize her. This is how people know who she is. And frankly, it's reminiscent of that text in John, John's telling of the Last Supper, where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love each other, because that's how people will know who you are. It seems like Dorcas is living this out. She's showing her love and compassion for people by spending a great deal of time and energy to make things with her own skilled hands to give away. And she does it so much that this is how people know who she is. And yet she's come to an untimely end, an early end. She became ill. She died. So Peter put all of them outside, and when he knelt down and prayed, he turned to the body and he said, Tabitha, get up. she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We have an example of one who gives as much as she can give. And when she dies, God calls her. And you know what I bet? Just based on what we know about her? Do you think she sat back and said, "All right, well, I worked a bunch and then I died. And so now I'm back, so I'm going to take a rest." Like, do you think she said that? I don't think so. Do you think she continued to do even more? And what happened as people responded to her, to the miracle of Peter calling her to get up? What did people do? They talked about it. See, this is one of the reasons I think that witness and service are so deeply connected. You know, if you joined the Methodist Church anytime before 2004, you may have taken membership vows that talk about your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service. And so as I've added this extra word, witness, some folks have asked me, well, where'd you get witness from? The United Methodist Church in 2004 added witness to our membership vows. Our hymnals haven't been updated, so if you look in there, it's not going to be there. I promise that's what happened in 2004. So that now when we covenant to support the ministries of the church, we covenant to do so with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And I think our service and our witness are deeply connected. We talked before about how we might serve our communities, about how we, well, it's that old quote, right? Preach the gospel as often as you can. When necessary, use words. Right? It's a quote that's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, except scholars think he didn't actually say it. Doesn't take away its value. It's a good quote, right? Preach the gospel as often as you can. When necessary, use words. Don't you think that that's a witness? Don't you think that when we show up here on Wednesday nights, that it's a witness to our community? Don't you think that when we show up here on a Sunday morning and there's a cancer walk walking by the church and we hand out bottles of water or say, here's an open bathroom if you'd like to use our bathroom, don't you think that's a witness? That's next Sunday, by the way. I invite you to come. And here's one of the things that helps me to see that as a witness. You see, I have a friend who, when I told her that I was coming to this church before I actually got here, but I knew this is where I was going to be, she said, "I know that church." She said, "I do that cancer walk every year. And we walk by a ton of church, but that church is the only one that's open. That church is the only one where there's people there cheering us on. That church is the only one who says, please come and use our bathrooms." Did you know that? What an amazing witness. By either coming to church a little early and greeting some folks, or staying a little after if folks are still walking by. I'd invite you to participate in that ministry next week. There are so many things that this congregation does that are not only services to the community, but are witnesses to the world. I believe that we're all called to participate in those things. Indeed, if we're already participating, to find more ways to participate. I think God's transforming work is still in progress. And I think that we can always do more to join in that transformation. So I invite you to take a moment of covenant and commit yourselves to the many ways that we might support the ministries of the church so that we might participate in transforming the world. I'd like to close in a covenant prayer. It's the same Wesley covenant prayer that we've been doing at the end of each of our stewardship sermons. It's Wesley's covenant prayer, an idea of giving our commitment and ourselves to God. And so I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, I am no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Thou art mine and I am Thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let's enter into a spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, indeed You are bigger than we can imagine in all places. Even so, God, it's hard to see Your presence when we turn on the nightly news, when we hear tales of illness or loss. So God, give us the strength and the faith to know that You are bigger than our fear, that You are broader than our doubt, and that You are intimately and ultimately present in all places and in all times. Not only in our own lives when we cry out to You, but in the lives of all who grace the surface of this earth. Give us the strength to cry out to You when we are in need. Give us the grace to acknowledge You when we celebrate and dance with joy, so that we might recall that all things come from You, and that in our most challenging times You call us from darkness and into light. We lift up this prayer of gratitude to You as we say together the prayer taught to us by Your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.